Okay, we're up to Parashat Devarim, Sefer Devarim, and again, a very significant shift in the nature of the Parashiot that we have coming up. That's most significantly, Parashat Devarim is Eile HaDevarim Asher Diber Moshe. This is Moshe's valedictory address to Bnei Yisrael. Even though everything is the word of Hashem, nevertheless, the nature of Sefer Devarim is a little bit different in the way it was communicated. It was all said over a fairly short period of time. It was on Rosh Chodesh Shvat that Moshe Rabbeinu started his speech, and just over 5 weeks later, that's he passed away. So it's all compressed into a very small period of time. Number of the Mefarshim highlight for us how the Sefer is divided into various parts. We have the first part, Parashat Devarim, and the beginning of Vayetchanan, which is, if you like, a historical recap and a bit of Musar and Tochacha to Bnei Yisrael. Then we have the bulk of the Sefer, which is the Mitzvot. And then we have at the end of the Sefer, the Tochacha, Brachot and Klalot, and the Shira of Hazinu, and the Brachot of Moshe. So it really divides like that into three separate parts. Pasuk Gimel, you haven't got it in front of you. Vahiba ba'im shana ba'shteh asar chodesh be'chad la'chodesh. You laid that, I think, yesterday morning for us. It does actually say that. That's the nature, if you like, of Sefer Devarim. Sefer Devarim is called Mishneh Torah. That's a certain amount of discussion amongst the Mefarshim, what it means, Mishneh Torah. We usually translate it as being a repetition of the Torah. But it's not really. You know, big parts of Chumash aren't mentioned at all. And there's many new things in it as well. So that's a subject for another time. In any event, let's look at the opening pasuk. Eile hadvarim asher diber Moshe kol Yisrael. These are the words that Moshe spoke to Bnei Yisrael. Ba'eveh ha-yardain, on the other side of the Yardain. Now the Rashbam and a number of other Mefarshim tell us, Eile hadvarim lefi pshuto, straightforward meaning is, kol haniskarim b'pasuk zeh mekomotein. All these names in this pasuk are place names. Barmidbar, so it was in the midbar, in the wilderness. Barava in the plains, Molsuf opposite the Yamsuf, Bain Paran uvein Tofel, between Paran and Tofel, Vlavan vachatzeirot v'dizahav. All place names. Kamoshe matzinu sherugilim hapsukim latet siman b'toch siman, el hamakomot shu rotzelefare sheikhan. We find sometimes that we get a very detailed description of where a particular place is. At Aleitzion is located in the LSJS building, which is on Albert Road, which is in South North Hendon. That's adjacent to Alexandra Road and not far from Bell Lane. So hopefully the person will find their way here by the time we get to Ein Kamocha. So sometimes you'll give a detailed description. And the Rashbam gives various examples of where we find that. He says, you know, with the Akedah, that Avraham Avinu was given a detailed description of where to go. And so here also we're given a very detailed description of where this last speech took place. However, if we look at Rashi has a different way of explaining it. Eile hadvarim, these are the words, lefi shehein divrei tochachot. Now what Moshe was going to say in this sedra is divrei tochachot umanakan kol hamakamot shehechisu Yisrael et hamakom. And it's starting off by telling us all the instances where Am Yisrael angered HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, satamet hadvarim, the References are a bit oblique. And they're mentioned Derech Remez. They're mentioned in an oblique fashion out of respect for the Jewish people. So we're going to see, according to Rashi citing the Medrash, that's according to Rashi, the speech took place Barvot Moav, on the plains of Moav, just before Bnei Israel went into Eretz Israel. And all these place names are not actually telling us where the event took place, but it's referring to other events. So we've got Bamidbar. And Lo Bamidbar Hayu, at this point in time, the Israelites weren't in the Midbar any longer. El Barvot Moav, they were at the plains of Moav. They'd gone through the Midbar. They were out of the desert proper, and they were in a more settled area. Ella, so why did it say Bamidbar? Bishvil Shemashehichisu Bamidbar, to remind the Israelites of how they angered HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Midbar. Sha'amru, when they said, Mi yute mutenu Bamidbar, that if only Hashem would let us die in the Midbar, rather than take us where he's taking us to. That's and the Yamsuf. Barava, in the plains, Uvishvil Ha'arava, because of the plains, meaning Shechatu Baval Pa'or Bashitim, this is at the end of Sefer Bamidbar, where they transgress with Baal Pa'or, Ba'arvot Moav, that was at the plains of Moav, Molsuf, they weren't at Yamsuf now, but Amar Shehemru B'Yamsuf, the way that they rebelled at Yamsuf, B'Vo'am L'Yam Amru, when they came to the sea, they said, Hamibli'en Kvarim B'Mitzrayim, are there no... were there no graves in Mitzrayim that we could have died there? V'chein b'nosam mitoch hayam she'ne'emar. And also we know when they left the Yamsuf, they also rebelled. Pasuk in Tehillim tells us, v'yamru al yam. They rebelled at the sea. Bein Paran uvein Tofel v'lavan. Now what are these places? Paran, Tofel, Lavan. Amar Rabbi Shimon Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Yochai said, chazanu al kol hamikra. We've been through the whole of Chumash. Did a Bar Ilan computer search. There's no place called Tofel and there's no place called Lavan. You can go through Chumash from beginning to end and back from end to beginning. You won't find places called Lavan and Tofel. So how are these, what's this referring to? Ella, hochichan al davar shetaflu al haman shehu Lavan. He was rebuking them about the fact that they complained about the man, which was white. Shamru belechem haklokel. They referred to it as this debilitating bread. Valmasha asumu midbar paran. Alidei meraglim. Midbar paran is a reference to the meraglim. The spies went out from the midbar paran. And the chatzerot was maklok toshel korach. Chatzerot is a reference to the dispute with Korach, or Davar Acher, that's alternatively, Amar Lehem, Hayalachem Lumod Mimasha Asiti Lemiriam Bachatzeirot, you should have learnt about, from what I did to Miriam at Chatzeirot, Bishul Lashon Hara, because she spoke slanderously, Batem Nidbaratem Bamakom, and you spoke slanderously against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what's this place, Dizahav? Again, no such place. But Hochichan al ha'egel, he rebuked them about the egel. Shasu bishul rov zahav she'alahem. They made the egel because they had too much gold. Shenei amav v'chesiv v'beiti lahem zahav asu labal. That's they had plenty of money, plenty of gold, and there's plenty of silver and gold, and they made the image. So what we're seeing is, according to Rashi, that these are all veiled references to occasions when Bnei Israel rebelled and sinned against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now there's two primary questions we want to ask on Rashi. First is, what's compelling him to deviate from what his grandson the Rashbam has said is the Pshat. The Pshat is clearly that this is a location. What is compelling Rashi to tell us that it's not a location?
If you can't find it, you can't find it.
So that's one answer. One answer could be, you can't find the place, and then it doesn't exist. Having said that, why do we have to have encountered it previously? Maybe this is the first time we're encountering it in the Tiart. Yeah, nowhere else in the Tiart does it say. A place is called Tophen Lavan. So fine, you know, Har HaMoriah was never mentioned till Avraham Avinu was told to go to Eretz HaMoriah. So, you know, nobody suggests it doesn't exist because we haven't encountered it previously. Just because we don't find this place name mentioned anywhere else doesn't mean to say that it doesn't exist. But I understand what you're saying, and that would be one way of understanding Rashi. Another way, which I saw, was simply if we look at the opening psukim, right? The opening phrase is Eile hadvarim asher diber Moshe al kol Yisrael. This is what Moshe said to Bnei Yisrael, and then it doesn't really tell us what he says. Verse 2 is Achad asa yom echorev. 11 days after they'd left Chorev. Verse 3, Vayihi ba'arba'im shana. Verse 3 is that it was in the 40th year when this took place. And then it goes on, verse 4, Acharei hakator at Sichon. Verse 5, Ba'eva hayadein be'eretz Moshe, be'eretz Moav. It was on the other side of the Yarden in Eretz Moav. Hol Moshe be'eretz ha-Torah, it's not anymore, but Moshe started explaining the Torah. So we've got this introduction, Eina hadvarim, these are the words of Moshe. And then it just goes on, sort of gives us details about place names and times and things like that. And then it tells us, now Moshe started explaining the Torah this way. So there's something missing. Eina hadvarim, and then it doesn't tell us what the dvarim are. Unless we say that the dvarim, the words that Moshe Rabbeinu said, were these words of tochacha. That before he started explaining the Torah, he rebuked the people. And then that'll make sense. Another question that I saw was, Rashi tells us that Mipnei Kavodan Shel Yisrael, out of respect for the Jewish people, all these sins are mentioned in a very in a veiled way. Except that if we look through the parasha, that's not true. You know, 10 verses on, we find a discussion about the Meraglim. And Moshe goes on at length about the Meraglim. So if Moshe is happy to rebuke them about the spies explicitly, why is all this got to be veiled rather than explicit? So an answer that I saw, and I don't recall where I saw this answer, was simply to make a distinction between the beginning of a sefer and the continuation of a sefer. You don't want the opening words to be something negative. You want to start off that with something positive. Or if you're not starting off with something positive, you want to at least put it in a veiled sense. I've just finished writing reports at school. All right, so sort of, you know, report for one of the words. Plony Almoni got off to a rocky start this year. Now really what I meant was he nearly got kicked out of the class and made my life and everybody else's life, you know, intolerable. But I didn't, you know, that's not how I wanted to start off. And in actual fact, you know, he turned the corner and he's an outstanding student and it's a pleasure to teach him. Right? But that's, you know, you don't want the first thing that they read to be something explicitly negative. So you couch it in different terms. So the same here. Yeah, it's true. Moshe Rabbeinu was going to go on to be explicit in his criticism, but at least in the opening stages, he was going to be implicit. So we've got a machloket between Rashi and the Rashbam as to what is the pshat of these psukim. Does it really mean it's place names, or is it really that's veiled references? I now want us to look at the Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim tells us it's definitely not something which is definitely not pshat, but nevertheless a very nice way of using this opening pasuk. Ve'eshal lefarish kol hakatuv derech remez ba'ofen acher. So there's another way of saying this could be what the pasuk's referring to. Ve'hiki b'mikra muat limeid Moshe klalot yirat Hashem. Just with this short, these couple of phrases, Moshe Rabbeinu laid down principles to do with fear of God, umidot ha'agunot ha'tzrichin l'holkim b'torat Hashem, and the appropriate midot, character traits, that a person who wants to go in the follow the ways of Hashem's Torah should go in. V'hem midot tisha. And there are nine guidelines that we get here. Ha'alaf, number one. She'yeh lokeach midato shel Avraham. That we should try to emulate the characteristic of Avraham Avinu. Dichtiv. How's Avraham Avinu described? As la'avram ha'ivri. He was Avraham Ivri. Now the Ivri means the Hebrew, or he was on the Eva Hayardin, he was on the other side. So if we look, if we keep an eye on the pasuk at the top, now we've got various places, right, Ba'ever. Now, we've read it till now, Ba'eva Hayardin, but he's reading it as Ba'ever, right, on the, so that's reminding us of Avraham Ha'ivri. Okay, how are we supposed to emulate Avraham Ha'ivri? Well, presumably in many ways. But what was, why was Avraham Ha'ivri called Avraham Ha'ivri? Because he was willing to be on the other side of the river. He was willing to be separate from the rest of civilization and the rest of society. If what he, you know, he wanted to do what was right, so he was happy to be separate from everybody else. That is a model for us. We need to be Ba'ever. We need to be willing to be separate from everybody else. Bet, what's number two? Sheyeh mardut blibo tamid. That a person should always have a sense of regret, or doesn't mean to say you have to regret everything in your life. I mean, there should be things that we don't regret, but we should be willing to have a sense of regret. Ka'omram, tova mardut achap blibo shel adam. It's better that a person should have a sense of mild sense of regret in his heart, mimea malkuyot, rather than just getting 100 lashes. Meaning that, you know, a person does something wrong, that's great, he gets 100 lashes. If he's still looking defiant about it, then it's meaningless. Better don't give him the lashes, but get him to realize that he was wrong, and that's meaningful. So the word yardain is related to merit, that's, or regret, and therefore it's reminding that the person should be willing to regret what he's done wrong. Gimel, midat ha'anava, okay, is the characteristic of humility. Ka'om ramzal, lolam yasim adam, that's more kamidbar. Person should always regard themselves as being a midbar. Well, today I did. I was very hot. Okay, so he's referring us back to Parashat Yitro. But the point is that a midbar is a hefka area. We've touched on it, I think, at the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. We quoted the Medrash, which talks about, you know, the midbar being hefka. It's open. Anybody can go there. That's, so, you know, we should have that same sense of hefka, of being worthless. Again, the whole discussion about to what degree should a person regard themselves as worthless, that's, and, you know, in what circumstances it's healthy or not healthy. You know, if we really regard ourselves as being totally worthless, then we can't do anything meaningful ever in our lives. But means the opposite of gaiva, at least, not being arrogant, is having a sense of humility. Dalet shetiyeh hanava b'derech hana'ut, lo b'derech ha'pchitut hanimas. He goes on to say that, in actual fact, this type of anava that we should have should be a constructive sense of humility rather than just a degrading sense of humility and worthlessness. That's as the Rambam says, od tanai hanava, what does humility require of us? Shelo yishtamish bal hachit tochachot al avon im yireish over pi Hashem. You shouldn't use this as an excuse not to tell people off for doing the wrong thing. V'yomar man mi ani ma beiti lochiach anashim gedolim. That's, oh, I'm worthless. I'm not important enough to tell somebody off. And that tzarek lochiach tzadchiyuv ba'arevut. Person has to have a sense of responsibility to others. So a sense of humility combined with responsibility for society. That's, you can't be so humble that, oh, you know, it's, I'm, you know, so humble that I can't do anything meaningful to anybody else or for society or to try and correct anything. That's huma sheramaz ba'omro ba'arava. So that's the fourth word there. But we said ba'aver, Avraham HaIvri, HaYarden was a sense of regret, Bamidbar was a sense of humility, Baharafa, a sense of responsibility. Hey is Mamar HaTana. Think about what we've got in the mission in Pirkei Avot. Yistakel b'shvel shor davarim. Person should always consider three things. One of them being, Ula'anat HaHoleich, where are you headed to in life and the afterlife? V'lifnei mi'ata atid, litein din v'cheshbon, and who are you going, ultimately going to give account to? V'chein amar HaTana, shuv yomechad lifnei mitatcha, that a person should always repent one day before they die. She'im, v'peirush sham, sha'kavanahi she'iz, kor tamid yom moto, a person should always have in mind the fact they're eventually going to die. V'shekol yom huzman gvul hamita, and that any day could be the day when he meets death. Person should always have in mind the end of his life. If a person always bears in mind that today could be the last day of their life, then you would live, you know, we would live our lives differently to the way we do, the way we do. So, have a sense of the end of our lives staring us in the face. What's Vav? Number six. Ma'amar ha-chasidim. As the chasidim. That's the chasidim, not the chasidim. That's, the chasidim might say it as well. But he means the chasidim. V'zeh l'shonam. He's quoting from the Chovat al-Vavot. Ha-parush tzalato b'fanav v'da'agato b'libo. Person who's a parush, a person who's a, who separates themselves from what is wrong, has a shining face and a worried heart, meaning you present confidence, but deep down you're concerned about things. So referring to the splendor on the face refers to Paran, and that's a Pa'er. Hefech itzavon shupanim ra'ot, the opposite of looking miserable. Uchneged itzavon ha'leif, but paralleling the somber heart, amar uvein tofel. Shelo yelibo arev alav, so that the heart shouldn't be too sweet. V'yitakseiv elibo mipachad, shem avar pi Hashem, and the person should have a sense of distress in their heart in case they've offended Hashem. So, bein paran uvein tofel is sort of getting a balance between that, a sense of confidence and a sense of nervousness, getting that balance correct. Then number seven.
Historical, the Arachayim came after the...
Chovat al-Vavot? I guess. That's... Need to check that. Need to check that. I don't know the dates. Okay, well, we can check the dates. That's Zion. Sheyelo leiv tahor v'naki. Person should have a pure heart. Kedoshit palel David. It's David HaMelech. Break leiv tahor b'rali elokim. That's praying that Kadosh Baruch should give him a leiv tahor. V'yarchik m'menu sinat habriot. And he should get rid of any hatred for anybody else. That's v'hu masher amaz bo'omro v'lavan. Okay, so that's where it says that v'lavan, meaning sheyer lo leiv tahor, a pure, heart, that sheyit chayachis letara kinui zeshelavan. And we know, obviously, that the notion of whiteness represents, represents tara. That's the Chovat al-Vavot was that... Okay, first half of the 11th century. So very early. That's whereas the Or HaChaim was much later. Or HaChaim. That was 17th century, 18th century, died in 1743. Yeah, so big difference there. Okay. Number 8, Talmud Torah Bikviut Ki Yaakov Avinu. Person should always learn Torah regularly, just like Yaakov Avinu did. Dichtiv Yoshev Ohalim, Yaakov Avinu dwelt in tents, Lolim Modarai, not just learning occasionally. V'omro Vachat Seirot, that's referred to with the term Vachat Seirot. How does Vachat Seirot help us? That's Shehem Chat Seirot Hashem, the courtyards of Hashem, that's Shehem Batei Midrashot, i.e. study houses. And Tet, the ninth, Shelo Yehi Lahut Achad Varim Hanidmim La'ohev Hon Ha'olam Hazeh. One shouldn't be always chasing after things which have a focus on this world. Shekol Alecha Achad Tavat Libor Batel Hume Avodat Hashem. Anybody who is always chasing after his heart's desires won't be serving Hashem properly. Tzarech Adam Lishtapet Behechrechi. A person should get used to making do with what's necessary. V'hum Asher Amaz Bo'omro V'di Zahav. Enough gold. You can have enough gold in your life. You don't need to become mega rich. So according to the Or HaChaim, these opening words of Moshe Rabbeinu at the beginning of his valedictory speech were again a coded message to Bnei Yisrael about how they should live their lives. Let's now look at the pasuk and we'll just say it through. These are the things that Moshe spoke to Bnei Yisrael, reminding them of the following principles. Ba'aver, be like Avraham Avinu, who was separate from everybody else. Hayarde, be willing to have a sense of regret in your heart for what you've done wrong. Ba'midbar, be humble like the desert. Ba'arava, have a sense of arevut, a sense of responsibility to others. Mol suf, that's always have the end of your life staring you in the face. Bein paranu vein tofel, get that balance between projecting a sense of confidence and having a sense of fear in your heart. V'lavan, try and be pure-hearted. V'chatzerot, dwell in the courtyards of Hashem, studying Torah and praying. V'dizahav, and don't worry about getting too much money. You won't be able to take any of it with you. That is the Or HaChaim's drash on the pasuk. Sometimes on a Friday night, you know, I'll give the Dvar Torah, and after Maariv, somebody will come up to me and say, oh, I like your Dvar Torah. I've got another pshat on the pasuk, and they'll tell me something. I say, oh, it's very nice, but it's not a pshat. That's pshat means this is clearly what it means. A drash. I said, it's a nice drash, but it's not pshat. So the Oracha, Rashi and the Rashbam are arguing about what the pshat is. The Orachaim is definitely telling us a drash. Let's turn the page and move on to pasuk A. Be'eva hayardein be'eretz Moab ho'il Moshe be'eretz ha'torah hazot le'mor. So it was on the other side of the Midbar, so on the other side of the Yarden, in the land of Moab, that Moshe began to expound the Torah, expound this Torah, saying, look at Rashi, Be'eret HaTorah, V'shivim Lashon Pirush Alehem. He explained it to them in 70 different languages. Now, why should he explain it to them in 70 different languages? That's, they all spoke Hebrew. So you're saying like the Ketav Sofer. Let's look at the Ketav Sofer, and then we'll come back to HaKetav HaKabbalah. The Ketav Sofer says as follows, Be'eva hayardein ho'el Moshe be'etz HaTorah hazot, be'midrash of Rashi b'shivim lashon pirush alehem. Medrash and Rashi tell us that he explained it in 70 languages. V'tzarech lomar, we have to ask, lama b'yeh b'shivim lashon, why was he explaining it in 70 languages? K'she nichnusu la'aretz davka, when they're about to go into Eretz Israel and be Hebrew speakers. Umay ha'kavana she'pirush abayin lashon. What was the point of explaining it in 70 different languages? Nearly, it seems to me, the intention was so that people don't come to say, like the heretics do, the Torah was given in a different context. The Torah was relevant to the generation that went through the Midbar, and it was very relevant to temple times when everybody lived in Eretz Israel. And it was established for those sorts of places. Either there confident in the Midbar because they're being looked after by Hashem, or Be'eretz Yisrael, uvogayim lo yitchashav, or they're in Eretz Yisrael where they don't have to worry about other nations. Aval kishabanu, kishanu Be'eretz Acheret, but if we're in a different land, b'toch sha'ar ha'umim, amongst other peoples, lo tzarek l'mitzvot elu. The mitzvot are not appropriate. V'hakol l'fi ha'makom, and everything, you know, Jews should live according to where he or she finds himself or herself. V'lachein, therefore, k'shenichnas l'makom, yishuv, therefore, when the Jewish people came into the settled land, to Eretz Yisrael, b'yeh Moshe ha'Torah b'ayin lashon, Moshe explained the Torah in 70 different languages, l'horot natan shebechol uma uv'lashon, b'chol makom moshvoteinu, whatever land and language and people we find ourselves amongst, tzrichim lishmor Torah zu, we need to observe this Torah. V'lo tishtane mimena kol shehu, and it won't change in any way, v'ein lazuz mimena olam, and that we should never deviate from it. So the Torah was given in 70 languages, so that when we go into Galut, we got a message that, you know, even if you're in an English-speaking country, the Torah is equally relevant. If you're in a French-speaking country, the Torah is equally relevant. So that's the Ketav Sofer's interpretation or exposition on Rashi. Let's look now at HaKetav HaKabbalah. Lashon Rashi. So Rashi tells us it explains in 70 languages. Ein kavanatam. Now, HaKetav HaKabbalah, Rabbi Yaakov Tzvi Mecklenburg is going to tell us that actually I've translated it wrong for you, that phrase in Rashi. Ein kavanatam al shon not shar hamim. It doesn't mean 70 languages. What was the point of saying it over to Bnei Israel in 70 languages when none of them spoke Portuguese? They couldn't understand it. Have to get Angelo to help. And Chazal didn't really speak in any other language. However, it's the way of Chazal to call an intention in a statement a lashon, ka'omram. For example, in Masechet Gittin, it says, im meiti, that's if a person says to his wife, I'm giving you this get, im meiti, if I die, Chazal say, shtei lashonot b'mashma. It's got two different meanings implied. So the term lashon can mean a meaning. Rutshon omar, shtei kavanot, two intentions. The chen kam b'shivim lashonot, here also where it says that Moshe Rabbeinu explained it in 70 languages, doesn't mean languages, that everything has 70 interpretations. That fits in with what Chazal say elsewhere. There are 70 facets, or 70 ways of looking at every aspect of the Torah. That means all the other ways of understanding something beyond the obvious way of understanding it. That's so already at the very outset of the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu was explaining to the people there are so many multiple ways of understanding a passage in the Torah. And that's, you know, if we haven't learned anything, if we only learned one thing over the course of the Shiurim of the past few years, that's we've learned that every passage has different ways of interpreting it. It's not a question of which one is right. They're all right. They're just looking at it from different perspectives. That's, remember somebody once telling me that they were in a shir or something in the class at school. I can't remember the exact details. And the teacher asked, you know, for, you know, some their thoughts on the matter. And I put up my hand and said, whatever. And the teacher said, you know, there are shivim panim la Torah. There are 70 different ways of understanding everything, but this isn't one of them. And I recall shishim ribo, 600,000 ways of understanding everything. So I don't know, I don't think the term shivim necessarily means, you know, there are only 70 You know, that's interpretations. And, you know, once you've reached 70, you can close your notebook because you've said it all. What it means is there are just many, many countless ways of understanding everything. So we've got an introduction to the Israelite experience in the Midbar. And one of the things that, certainly in the first Perek, Moshe Rabbeinu really speaks about two episodes. He speaks about the episode with Yitro and appointing judges for the people. And he also speaks about the episode of the spies. Now, why he speaks about the spies is fairly clear, because what he's telling the people is, listen, you know, you were supposed to get into Eretz Israel a long time ago, all got messed up with the spies, and we'll talk a little bit about the spies in a few moments' time. It's not entirely clear to me why he starts off with the discussion about the judges. But we're going to see a number of points on this. In actual fact, we'll start off by turning to the back page, where I've taken something from Rav Soloveitchik, who comments on this pasuk. Or these pasukim. So Moshe Rabbeinu says that he said to the people, "Avu lachem anashim chachamim uvonim viduim neshivteichem, v'asimim b'roshichem." You know, find good, wise, intelligent people, and I'll appoint them as judges for you. Rav Soloveitchik says why this appears here. The first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy details the march towards the conquering of the land of Israel. So it's telling us about how they were originally getting ready to go into Eretz Israel. They're getting ready to go into Eretz Israel. They sent the Meraglim, and then it got aborted. In this verse, the theme abruptly changes to a conversation that took place between Moses and Bnei Israel regarding the appointment of judges and the institution of a system of justice. They say it doesn't really fit in. It's an abrupt change. In this verse, Moses asks the people for recommendations as to who might be the most appropriate candidates for the judgeship. He later gave the newly appointed judges instructions on how to act in their positions, emphasizing to the nation as a whole the importance of following the Torah when they enter the land. Only after these instructions did the march towards the land of Israel resume. Moses interrupted his narrative with this seemingly tangential point because the prerequisite for entry into the land of Israel was the institution of a perfect system of justice. This sequence provides the blueprint for the coming messianic redemption as well. And the historical precedent is the rationale for the sequence of blessings in our daily Shmona Esrei. After initially laying out our initial needs, such as forgiveness, health, and sustenance, the Shmona Esrei addresses itself to Israel's communal redemption. After the request for the ingathering of the exiles in the blessing of Tekah B'Shofar, it would have been logical to begin to transition immediately to the blessings of Yerushalayim Ircha and Etzemach David, requesting that the temple be rebuilt and that messianic rule be implemented. However, as soon as we mention the ingatherings of the exiles, we cannot make these additional requests until a system of perfect justice is established, to defeat those who oppose it and request the triumph of those who are righteous in justice. Only after that can we ask that the temple be rebuilt and the Messiah arrive. So what do we have here? He's telling us why this comes here, because preparation for entry into the land is dependent on that a righteous society. Righteous society needs a good judiciary. So therefore, it's not just a random positioning of this issue, but it's actually linking in perfectly. That's it's talking about how they were preparing to go into Eretz Israel. The first step was setting up a judiciary, and then, as I said, it was mission aborted. In any event, let's look at verse Tetzayin. So I commanded your judges at that time, saying, Shemoa ben achechem, listen to what's going on between your brothers, ushvatatem sedek, and judge righteously, between a person and his brother and his neighbor. Now the Or HaChaim, seeing him again tonight, is picking up on the words used here, the phrasing, the syntax. Kasha, ma tzarik l'tzavot lazeh. Imlo yishmu ma yadunu. First of all, why does it say shema ben achichem? Listen to what your brothers are saying. That's, I mean, if you're a judge and your job is to judge, then if you don't listen to what they're saying to you, how can you judge them? Odd, furthermore, lama amar b'derech zeh v'lo amar shimu. Why does it say shamoa instead of shimu? Shimu is an imperative. Listen. Right? Shamoa means like to be listening. Achein hakavanahi, the intention is sheyu matmidim lishmoa v'lo yakutsu. They should listen continuously and not be dismissive. For davase yitchalek lebet dvarim, and this can be understood in two different ways. Number aleph, humi bale dinim atzman. Number one is referring to the litigants themselves. Sheim yomru od yeshlanu od liton yeshlanu. Sheim yomru od yeshlanu liton od. If they say no, we've got. I want to say something else. Yeshlanu lohochiach lo. They say you've got another proof. Lo yakutsu midivrahem. We can't dismiss what they're saying. Even if they're bringing loads of evidence, and it's all useless, the dying can't say, no, it's all like, go away, I've had enough of you. Right? So number one is shamoa, be prepared to listen at length. If you're a judge for a case, then even if the litigants are nudniks and are going to drive you nuts, and they want to tell you the whole life story because they think it's relevant, you're going to have to listen to that because they might tell you something which is relevant. So you've got to listen to it all. For Habet, and number two, Shem hitrichu alehem balei dinin, lo yomru Habet torch tarachnu hayom, v'ein lishmo od toy minitan ad achazman, ela shemoa b'ein hefsek. Even if, you know, the case is going on, it's dragging on, and you've had enough for today, and you want to go home, watch the football, have a shower, and go out and play football, or go to a ship, whatever it is that one likes to do of an evening, that's, no, you've got to listen to it through, and don't say, okay, well, you know, we'll come back another day, we'll finish off another time. You've got to listen to it all. That's number one. Od yitzeh lahaziram. Right, something very interesting. So, the pasuk is advising the dayanim, lehitchakeim, to be a bit clever. Mitochad varim haneemarim, from what's being said in front of them, bein hatoranim, by the litigants, lahakir amitut ha'inyan, to try and work out the truth. V'hagam shal pi hatanot yizkeh zakai v'itchayev v'chayav. It might be true that, you know, according to what they're saying, A is guilty and B is innocent. Im nikarim mitoch sod divrehem u'me'akimach siftehem, hefech mashin itchayev hadin. If sometimes reading between the lines, you come to a different conclusion, ain a dayan alemay shanaf ra'ot. A dayan is just got to, you know, he's got to take it as he sees it. V'uomro, and that's why it says, shemoa, listen, l'shon haskala, means sort of be a bit clever about, think about what you're hearing as well. Bein acheichem, why does it say bein achichem, between your brothers? It could say shamar la achichem. What's the bein achichem? Perish mashi avru beinehem mehadvarim mehahit vakchot. Listen to what's going on in terms of the exchanges and the arguments they're having. Ushfat atem tzedek, and judge righteously. So he's telling us that shamar bein achichem, this is very complex because it's saying that on the one hand, you know, you've got a court structure that you need to follow. You know, the Balei Din come and they present their claims and they've got witnesses and this and that. And, you know, you've got the evidence. But sometimes, it's saying that sometimes, whatever the evidence is, you know there's something wrong there. That's, and you can tell that whatever they're saying, it just doesn't all stack up. It doesn't make sense. And therefore he's saying you've got to have that sense of seichel as well, haskalas, a bit of seichel. Yeah, it might be that, you know, Plony's saying X and Almoni is saying Y. And according to that, well, Plony is obviously, you know, that's right and Almoni is wrong. But you can tell actually that it's Plony who's wrong and Almoni is right. And you've got to factor that in as well. Now, the pasuk here began, or said in the middle, the Shvat Atem Tzedek, you shall judge justly. If we look in the Tosefet Bracha, the Tosefet Bracha is the longer commentary of the Torah Tamima, he makes the following observation, Talmud Ketubot, so the Gemara Masechet Ketubot, Amru de lashon zeh morem mitzvah taseh ala dayanim lishpot. This tells us there's a positive mitzvah that dayanim have to judge. If you're a dayan, you can't just say, well, I'm not interested in this case. Case comes before you, you've got to deal with it. V'shut chatam sofer chakar. So the chatam sofer addresses the following interesting question. Lama lo yivarchu ha-dayanim kodim shiyosvim ladun. Why, when the dayanim sit in Beit Din, case comes to them, and they'll say, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech ha-lam, and they'll say, Baruch atah Hashem, kidishanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu, lishpot. HaKadosh Baruch has sanctified us with his mitzvot and commanded us, lishpot, to judge. It's a mitzvah, just like it's a mitzvah to eat matzah, and it's a mitzvah to vent shlulav, and it's a mitzvah to light Shabbat candles. It's a mitzvah to judge when the case comes up. That's Kamoshim Avarachin al Kol Mitzvot Aseh, as we always do. So this is a question asked by lots of Mefarshim about lots of mitzvot. There are lots of mitzvot where we don't say brachot, and it's a very interesting topic, why we don't. I gave a shiur on it some years ago. But he says, the Chatam Sofer says, for Katamatam Aseh, Shema lo yikablu abale dinin et hadin, v'tiyya bracha levatala. So the Chatam Sofer says, well, it might be that it end up being a bracha levatala. Why would it be a bracha levatala? If they don't accept the judgment, you know, so the Beit Din say, okay, Chaim has to pay Yosef £100. And Chaim says, well, I'm not doing it. So then it would be bracha levatala because they've judged, but it hasn't come to any fruition. So the Tosefet Bracha asks lots of questions on that. He's not happy with that as an answer. Ben Adam Lachavera. Okay, so you're right. In general, we don't say brachot on mitzvot asesha Ben Adam Lachavera. That, you know, if giving tzedakah, right? The question is it a principle that we don't say bracha on a mitzvah Ben Adam Lachavera? Is it just that we don't say bracha for each of them? There's a reason why, you know, if say bracha before I give tzedakah, and then he might not want to receive it. He might not want to take it. So I see the poor person. No, I'm going to give him 10 pence. So I'll say, oh, I can get a bracha with 10 pence. I'll say the bracha, and he looks at it, I'm not interested in 10 pence, I want £100. They'll send you away with it. And you said a bracha, I said, no, you've got to take it because I said a bracha. So they're all questions you can ask with all of them. The question is whether or not this is really a mitzvah ben adam l'chaveiro. So the mitzvah judging, I don't know exactly if it's a mitzvah ben adam l'chaveiro. You know, in terms of, I have to judge a case which is between people, but maybe that's my responsibility to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't know. But anyhow, you could simply say that it's mitzvah bein adam l'chaveiro. And he sort of picks up on that in a number of cases. And I've skipped out a big chunk. But let's see what his answer is. Ach be'or hadavar kachu. The explanation is as follows. Kei nusach ha-bracha sh'anu mevarachin ha-kol mitzvot tu, ha-shei kedi sh'anu b'mitzvotav. Whenever we've got a bracha, we say, ha-shei kedi sh'anu b'mitzvotav. U bior ha-lashon ha-shei kedi sh'anu. What does it mean, ha-shei kedi sh'anu? What does it mean, ha-shei kedi sh'anu? When we say, ha-shei kedi sh'anu, what's the translation? Kiddushanu.
Sanctified us.
Okay, Vitzivanu is commanded, yeah. Shei Kiddushanu, Hashem has commanded us, has sanctified us. He kamor asher hivdi lanu b'mitzvotav. Now the word Kiddushanu, actually means to be separated. Kinyan hekdesh, something which is hekdesh, meaning it's separated. You can't use it for normal purposes. Shomuvdalum frash mikol adam mechutz. That's something which is hekdesh is separated from everything else. The chen inyan shel shon kiddushay isha. That's what it means when a man is mekadesh a woman under the chuppah. Doesn't mean that he's making her holy. It means that he's making her separate from everybody else and designating her to be specifically for him. Hare at mekudeshet li. You are designated solely for me and separated away from everybody else. Fine, so it gives other examples. So he says, this is the nature of bracha. Bracha, you can only say Hashem Kiddushan v'mitzvotav for something which is unique to the Jewish people, something which makes us different from all other nations. And he goes on to say, we won't look at it inside, but he goes on to say that that the notion of dinim and of having a legal structure and of judging fairly, that's not something uniquely Jewish. Every society has to do this. One shavam is what v'nei noach is to have dinim, is to have a legal system, and therefore it's just not appropriate to say asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav. But Tzivanu, that's on this mitzvah. Because it's not unique to Am Yisrael. Everybody has to judge that way. And you only say a bracha, v'asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav, on a mitzvah which is unique to Am Yisrael. And that answers why, you know, a lot of the other mitzvot as well, you know, we don't say brachot on. You know, at least for some of them. You know, the mitzvah kibbutz av va'eim. You know, it's not unique to Am Yisrael to... you know, to do it. Some are, I mean, Hashavat Avedah, right, returning lost objects, is unique to Am Yisrael. So we need to find another reason why that's not, why there's no bracha for that. That's, again, it might be that you try and return it, the person doesn't want it, or it's not theirs, or whatever it is. That's, but in terms of this particular question, he's telling us that, that you only say the bracha on something which is unique for the Jewish people.
Things are you do it because it's being a mensch, and you shouldn't just do it because it gives you a bracha to say. I'm sure the Veda or judging responsibly.
Well, some of them yes, and some of them no. You know, we need to look at each. Each one. You know, returning lost property. I don't know. You know, you can have different arrangements in society. You know, it's. Yeah, it's a good thing to do, but sometimes it puts you out a lot, you know. It's,
I can't remember that. In the menstic thing. Yeah. Is that your way to make sure somebody gives a return to the right fellow?
Okay, yeah, I mean, that could also be an answer. Yeah, I mean, I think that, I don't think there's one answer. I mean, we know there's 70 answers. That's, so we've ticked two of them. We've ticked two of them. That's, so we'll come up with the other 68. That's, I'm just sharing you with what, you know, the Torah Tamima says. Let's finish off, at least with discussing, at least outside, what Rav David Zvi Hoffman says on the next point. So, Moshe Rabbeinu reminds the people about the story with the Meraglim. And he tells them, "Vatikruvun elai kulachem, you all came before me. Vatomru, and you said, Nishlacha nashim lefaneinu v'yachpuru lanu et haaretz. We'll send people ahead of us so they can investigate the land. V'yashivu otanu davar, and they will give us an answer. Et haderech hashen aleba, they'll tell us what route we should go up. Et harim hashen avo alehen, which cities we shall go to." So Rav David Zvi Hoffman and others make the observation that there are certain discrepancies between the account of the Meraglim in Sefer Devarim and the account of the Meraglim in Sefer Bamidbar. Most starkly, in Sefer Devarim, it's said very clearly that the impetus for the slaves, for the spies, came from the people. You came to me and said, let's send spies. In Parashat Shlach Lecha, it's by the way Hashem Moshe Lemosh, Shlach Lecha Nashim. Hashem saying to Moshe, send people to Eretz Yisrael. So one place it says that it's Hashem, the other place it says that it's the people. How are we to deal with these contradictions? So the passage here from Rav David Zvi Hoffman is interesting from two perspectives. First of all, he makes reference, and this was a big part of his motivation, as he makes reference to the fact to biblical criticism. He says Bible critics want to use this as a proof of multiple authorship of the Bible. The fact that, the texts are saying, different things, it must be that it's authored by different people. And he was, 19th century Germany, very much fighting against biblical criticism and the reform. And he dismisses that totally. So he dismisses it in two ways. He says, number one, he says that if you want to suggest multiple authorship, this is a bad example because the discrepancies are so enormous. If you've got multiple authors, that they would have checked these big things. Multiple authorship, if it's provable, it will be provable from small discrepancies. Big discrepancies, if the thing's copied out totally wrongly, that would just be ridiculous. So the fact that the discrepancies are so big, he says that endorses the truth that it's Hashem's Torah. But he also goes on to say that these two accounts are coming from different perspectives. That in Parashat Bamidbar, when Moshe was recording the events as they happened, there were certain things that didn't need to be written down. Everybody knew why they were sending spies, because they'd asked him to. All Moshe's writing down there is that Hashem endorsed that. Okay? In Sefer Devarim, this is a recap that's and highlighting to the people the lessons that need to be learnt. And in that context, the important lesson to be learnt is you asked the spies when you didn't need to ask the spies. You should have had confidence in Hashem. That was the lesson that was being taught. So therefore, it was a different... Sefer Devarim had a different objective than Sefer Bamidbar. Sefer Bamidbar was a historical account in the present time, whereas Sefer Devarim was a Musa drasha as much as anything else, and there the emphasis had to be something different. Okay. Ad kan with Parashat Devarim, that with your